You're listening to a message preached at Front Range Baptist Church by Pastor Dean Miller. It is our prayer that this message will be a help and an encouragement to you in your spiritual walk. Now, here's Pastor Miller.
Encouraging update and see that God is working in France. And that really piqued my interest just with how to help churches with, think about this, writing hymns, getting hymns in their language. I've been in the foreign field where they're trying to sing, and you could hear where they've tried to take an American hymn and put it in Arabic, and it just doesn't really work well. And then when they sing hymns in Arabic that are their hymns, man, the people sing. And I think it's going to be kind of eye-opening to a lot of people in America who've been classically trained and think that music has to be in this box, and they think that it's the music of heaven. When we get to heaven and the Lord's like, no, we'll let you guys sing maybe in a million years, but we're going to let everybody else sing for a while because I really enjoyed that. And I like how they kind of jump around when they sing. They really leap and praise me there. And you guys are a little stiff. We'll get to you. We'll get to you later. But a Judean shepherd is going to sing for a little while. And I don't know if you've ever heard Middle Eastern music, but it doesn't sound like our hymns at all. And I don't think heaven will be that boring. So anyway, it's going to be amazing when we get there. Some Americans are going to have a hard time being in heaven. We're going to be like, they let this music in? And the Lord's going to say, man, I really like that. So it's going to be a joy, and I love that. And if you've never been around the world, you need to go around the world because there are believers who believe just like you. They know the Lord like you know the Lord. They love him like you love him, but they're not exactly like you. And that's what the church is. What I love about, you know what I loved about just from a pastor standpoint, seeing the church in France is it's a church in France, but it was a multinational church in France. It was an all-nations church. And that's what Front Range Baptist Church needs to be, an all-nations church, going into all the world, preaching. My wife and I, our next-door neighbors are from Nepal. We have a man that lives two doors up from us who's from Egypt. And we've had opportunities. My next-door neighbor, he is a race car motorhead. When he fires up his 1965 Chevelle or whatever he's got in there on Saturday mornings, and all of our windows go like that, and he loves it. And he and I have had some great conversations, and we're getting the gospel in. My neighbors during COVID, they were very fearful, and it had hit their country very hard in Nepal, and they were very fearful. And he would be in the backyard mowing the yard with a mask on, and if I came out, they would go in. And as time went on, I came in the backyard, and I would be very respectful of their space at the fence. But one day, he was outside, and he said, "Why aren't you afraid?" And I got the opportunity to share the gospel, and just little snippets. And this is, you think about Paul, 3 years at Corinth, having to work with, while he's making tents, and he's having to explain the gospel to people who are very, very, very different and ungodly and pagan. But it's living the gospel every single day. And that thrills my heart to see that. We're going to take just a few minutes and then we're going to go to prayer. I want us to have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Wednesday night needs to be prayer meeting night. Churches don't pray like we ought to pray. And so we need to get to prayer. So I'm going to just share a few thoughts about what we started last week about soul rest. And then we'll get to prayer. We've got some big things to pray for tonight. And so look in your Bible very quickly to find Matthew chapter. Let's see here. Matthew chapter 14. Go there. And I want to, while you're going there, I'm going to read from the book of James chapter 1, something very familiar to you if you've been in church anytime. But I asked the question last week and posed the idea of soul rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Remember what it says? He leadeth me beside still waters. He maketh me to lie down. One of the things that you see in our relationship with the Lord is rest. And yet we in America are running on fumes. People are exhausted. We're tired. And the reason for that is, and we it's not because we don't have lack of vacation. We take days off. We go on vacation. We hike on days off. We camp. We fish. We go out and we recreate. And that's good. We need recreation. We need to get out into nature and get our hands dirty. All of that's important. But the big problem is that we don't ever rest our soul. We find rest for our bodies. And what we don't recognize, many people don't recognize the fact that our bodies are so tired while we're trying to rest them, because we're really weary in our soul. And Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You'll find rest for your souls. Hebrews chapter 4 talked about there remaineth a rest for the people of God. There is a rest in this life. There's a rest to come. Thank God for that. We rejoice in that. But last week I told you that I gave you four things about soul rest. And the first one was to renew your faith daily. If you're going to find rest for your soul, you have to renew your faith daily. Somebody answer this. Because it's repeated in three books of the Bible. You ready? Actually, three books in the New Testament. But the just shall live. Okay? So what is the essence of the righteous life? The righteous live by faith. Paul said we walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible tells us very clearly that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Now, what does it say? I live by the faith of the Son of God. The essence of our life is faith. We got into this life by faith. We walk by faith. We grow by faith. And a Christian needs to learn to renew that faith every single day. You need to take time out of your day to meet with God, get into His Word, spend time with Him, and grow your faith. Renew your faith every day. Andrew Murray said this. He said, faith expects from God what is beyond all expectations. Faith expects from God what is beyond all expectations. Well, where did Andrew Murray get that quote? He got it from the Apostle Paul when he said that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Whatever our expectations are, faith far exceeds what our expectations are. God does way beyond our expectation. James 1, and you're in Matthew 24, but watch the, or Matthew 14, but watch this. James, a servant of God under the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Peter said it in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, that it's the trial of your faith. James said, the trying of your faith. See, Christians need to understand that when we go through trials and testings, we are not on the test. Our faith is on the test. It's our faith that is being tried. And God is doing this to grow our faith, because when we grow our faith, we are going to find strength beyond our expectations that actually brings rest into the soul. Faith is the lifeblood of the Christian life. It is what we walk by, what we live by, what we cherish, how we grow, how we come into fellowship with God. Everything we do is through faith. Now listen. One of the great dangers in the Christian life is wavering. Ephesians chapter 4, we don't have time to go into it tonight. We'll talk about it a little bit next week. But in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible very clearly lays out in verses 13 through 14 that immature Christians have to be very, very careful about being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. With everything that comes along, they get tossed to and fro. And the Bible says that as we grow and mature in Christ, we become more steadfast. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There is a steadfastness that comes from a rooted faith. But the problem is, in James, we'll find, James talks about we go through trials. We go through trials, and he said, "Let him. If we're going through these trials, we need to take it as joy because it's a trial of our faith. We need to be rejoicing because God is doing something in us that is going to produce something in us that's going to cause us to have more stability and more rest in our life. This trial is for my good." And so we need to rejoice in that. And what did James warn us as we're going through that trial? James warned us that we are to ask God for wisdom in that, to get God's mind in that, in the trial, to let God think through us in the trial so that we're not thinking on our own understanding, we're thinking with God's mind. Why? Because we need God's mind in the trial. There's an essence of faith here. And then James says this, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So James says, don't waver. Paul says, don't be tossed to and fro. It's the tossing to and fro that causes us to become tossed about, restless. We make bad decisions. We worry. We get anxiety. We become what James calls the double-minded man. We start wavering back and forth. Well, I think God's going to take care of this, but man, this has got to really happen. And we go, we waver back and forth. And this wavering back and forth does to our soul, this tossing about does to our soul what tossing to and fro and tossing and turning at night does to our body. You ever had a night when you just tossed and turned all night, you couldn't sleep, and you wake up exhausted? Well, this is the thing. This is the equivalent what happens to your soul when we are tossed to and fro in life, when we walk in doubt, we walk in worry, we walk in anxiety. When we're not walking in faith, we become weary in the soul. So here's what I want to give to you tonight, just very briefly. I want to help you with, if we're going to find rest for our soul, we have to make an exchange of doubt to faith. We have to walk in faith. That's why I told you last week, you have to renew your faith every single day. What happens when people are tossed to and fro is it's an insecurity. There's no stability. A ship that is anchored is stable in the waves. But a ship that is not anchored is tossed to and fro. There's insecurity. There's nothing stable. You're on water and you're just being carried wherever the current's going to take you. And there's a lot of Christians like that. We don't have that stability and that anchor in Christ. And so we're tossed. What are people really looking for? We're looking for security. People want security today. Listen, financial security. People are looking for financial security. And I will tell you this, economies will toss you about. Do you remember in 2008, 2009, when the world lost half its wealth? Literally, in 2008, 2009, half the world's wealth disappeared. I mean, poor billionaires lost 30% of their wealth. And we think, oh, yeah, no big deal. But what if you had $2 billion, 30% of that? I mean, you think about how much money vanished in just a short amount of time. Look at, I mean, people today are tossed with the economy. And financial worries will keep you tossed and you'll walk in doubt. If your security is in the financial market, you'll always be anxious about who the president is. What the gas prices are, what's he going to do with the economy? And this is why, and this is one of the great telltale signs of why Christians don't walk in faith. We think if we get a good conservative in the White House, everything's going to be fine because the economy is going to be stable. And then God just flicks an invisible virus into the world and says, there you go. I don't care how strong your Wall Street is. Here you go. And the world gets topsy-turvy. Financial security will never bring you rest. I don't care how much money you have in the bank. It'll never bring rest to your soul. It might bring a little ease to your mind, but it'll never bring rest to your soul. I think about people look for health security. Do you know, this is a true statement. It's documented. Do you know that 40% of Americans regularly worry about unforeseen health problems. In other words, here's the thing. We're not sick, but we're worried that we're going to get sick. And then we worry ourselves sick. It's the truth. We worry like, I mean, oh, is that cancer? What if I get cancer? What if I get diabetes? What if somebody in our house has a heart attack? What if we have this happen in our house? And we worry about health problems. And then we worry about, will I have the coverage to take care of it? Do I have enough money in my HSA? Do I even have an HSA? I got here to Front Range. They gave me an HSA. I have no idea what that is. I didn't even know what it was. They're like, you need to start putting money in an HSA. I'm like, what's an HSA? Is that like a happy spending account? I don't know what that is. No, it's not. It's your hope you don't get sick account. That's what it is. And you can't ever use it for anything happy. You only get to spend this money on bad things. I mean, here we are. We're worried about it. People with chronic pain worry if they're ever going to find relief. I mean, can you imagine what it must be like to live in pain every single day? Caretakers of people in their homes that are long-term illnesses, parents of children with special needs, there is a fatigue that comes with that. There's a 24-hour-a-day care that you're caring for somebody. And there's worries, is this ever going to get better? But listen, you can have the best bill of health and you can have the best HSA, and it might give you some peace of mind, but it'll never give you rest to your soul because there's no security in that. People worry about having enough provision. They want security and provision. Will I have enough food? Will I always be able to afford my house? I mean, the way it's going now, no. Can I afford this? Right now, one of the big things, every time you get a liberal in office, let me tell you what happens. You start hearing all the ads on radio and TV for gold, for buying up emergency provisions of food. Get a 5-week bucket for your family. How many people bought that 7 years ago and never used it? And I'm not against having that. My dad still has MREs from 1980 when some army guys gave us MREs. And I know that because I helped my dad move them 4 times. I'm like, Dad, why do we still have these MREs? If you don't know what an MRE is, ask a soldier. They'll tell you. And these are from like the 80s. Seriously, the 80s. He still got them. I'm not eating them. I'm not going to Dad's house. Somebody said, well, why don't you stock up? Well, my neighbor's stocking up. All I got to do is break into his house and overpower him. I got plenty of food. But people are worried. Listen, you can have enough guns. You can have enough ammo. You can never have enough guns or ammo. But you can have plenty of that and plenty of all the things of this life. And still, that might give you peace of mind, but it'll never give you rest in your soul. It will never give you rest in your soul. People want relational security. I want my marriage to last. I want to make sure that my wife and I, we just celebrated 25 years. In one month, this month of May, our baby daughter graduated from high school. Our middle daughter graduated from college. Our oldest daughter is going to have our first grandbaby. All happened in 1 month. Our life is rapidly transforming. And I'm looking at my wife thinking, I want to make sure that when the kids are out of the house, that we know each other, that we love each other. I want that relationship to last. Will friendships last? Will our kids visit us when they're grown? Will they have a relationship with us when they're grown? Now, those are things that people want security in relationships. And listen, you can try to control those relationships, and it might bring you peace of mind, but it'll never give you rest for your soul. People want emotional security, and we can go on and on and on, but let me just show you one thought, and we'll go to prayer. Look at Matthew 14. I love this. I don't have time to read all of this tonight, but in verse 24, Jesus straightway constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Jesus forced them into the ship. Get in this ship. And they were all fishermen. They knew the sea. And there was a little reluctance here, but Jesus put them in the boat to go before him on the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed
with waves.
Here it is. Tossed and wavering, like so many Christians. In an insecure world, a storm has come, and we're tossed, and we're wavering. But you know where those disciples are? They're right where the Lord put them. And this was a trial of their faith. And so what happens? The wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. These people, these disciples are crying out. They're in this wave. They're so scared of the storm. They see what they think is a ghost, and they're all scared to death. Now, there are some people who get a lot of kick out of scaring other people. Brent Bartlett is one of them. He's got hours of montage of videos from 13 years of working together. When I come around a corner, he's just standing there with a phone, and I startle, and he's got huge videos of me just being scared. My wife loves to scare me. She will honk the horn when I walk in front of the car. And then she won't honk it when I'm expecting it. And then when I get by and I think I'm clear, then she'll honk it and she'll scare me every single time. I mean, it just, she loves to do that. I don't know why, but people love to do that. But Jesus is seeing these guys. They're all freaking out. And Jesus comes up on the ship and notice what he says. I think there's a little humor in this. Jesus literally says to them in verse 27, "Be of good cheer." "Be of good cheer. It is I." They're in a storm. They're scared to death. They thought they saw a ghost. And Jesus says, "Hey, cheer up. Cheer up. Be happy, man. Don't worry." And Jesus gives them assurance. Now, I'll give you this tonight. This is amazing. The Word of God is what brings faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That Word produces faith, and the Word of God is filled with everything that you need to fit your doubts. The Word of God fits your doubts perfectly. So when you get with the Lord and you get in His Word and you begin to read that every day. Have you ever bought something? I remember my wife bought something for my girls online one time for a banquet or whatever. And it came on a slow boat from China. And we bought it and it came just in time for the banquet. And they went to try it on and it was like a Barbie doll size. And it didn't fit. And I remember the disappointment when it didn't fit. You ever bought something and got it home and it just didn't fit? But man, what a blessing it is when you pull something out and you try it on and it fits perfectly. Well, the Word of God fits perfectly to your doubts. It's fitted exactly where you are in life. And this is what I love about Jesus. How does Jesus cheer us in the storm? Number one, by watching us. He was watching them. He had his eye on them the whole time. In fact, in this story, Jesus bids Peter out of the boat. Peter starts walking. And let me ask you a question. Just get it in your mind. As Peter's walking to Jesus on the water, where do you think Jesus was facing? He was facing Peter the whole time. Now, Peter wasn't looking at him. Peter started looking at the waves, started to sink. And when he started sinking, Jesus saved him. Jesus pulled him up. He had his eye on him. You know where he was looking when you were diagnosed with that malady? Do you know where he was looking when your kids went wayward? Do you know where he was looking when the spouse died? Do you know where he was looking when that financial downturn came? Do you know where he was looking when you were having a difficult time? He had his eye on you. He's watching you. Now listen, Peter was not going to find rest in that storm for his body. The storm was too rough. But he could find rest in his soul knowing that Jesus was watching him. He could be at perfect peace in a storm knowing that Christ had his eye on him. That's soul rest that comes by faith. And I like this. Not only did Jesus watch him, but Jesus came to them. He knew right where they were, and Jesus showed up right where they were. He came to them. And this is what I love about it. Jesus will show up in your problem. You know, we think, why didn't the Lord deliver the three Hebrew children out of that fiery furnace? Because he didn't save us to get us out of trouble. He saved us to get into trouble with us. And he's going to go in there with you, and he's right in the furnace. Listen, there, I can look around this room tonight, and as your pastor, I pray for you. And I can look around this room, and I know different burdens of our people. And I wish I could just start pointing them out, but I want to tell you something. The Lord sees it, and He's with you in it. And you can toss and turn all you want, and it will never change it. You'll just wear yourself out. Or you can look to Him, put your trust in Him, live by faith, renew that faith, and that faith brings rest to the soul. We've got to grow in faith. We've got to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right.